Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harrison here with my good friend and partner tonight on this radio program, Frank Briscoe. Tom Moore is away for a couple of weeks, and Frank has so graciously agreed to step in and does a great job, and we thank him for being his willingness to come in here and fill in for each of us when we have a little problem here and there. We want to welcome you to the program. We want to encourage you to be a part of the program. If you have the internet, you can go to thegospelradionetwork.org. You can get in there and you can listen to us there. And you can get on a chat box, and this way you can communicate with us. Let us know what your comments, what your questions are. We'll try to get those answered as we go through the program. But we are broadcasting from Studio 6 here in at the Hillcrest Church of Christ building in Stephenville, Texas. We're broadcasting on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, and we want to welcome those listeners there at Eastland. We encourage you to call in tonight. KNNK 100.5 FM in Hereford, Texas. Also KQMK 1680 AM in Hydro, Oklahoma. And, of course, thegospelradionetwork.org. And if you'll log on there, you can not only listen, but you can get on that chat box and you can talk to us there. You can also sign up for the podcast of the program at theharrisonmoore.org. If you go to harrisonmoore.org, at the RSS feed at the bottom of the right-hand corner of the page, you can click onto that and you can look into the archives and get every one of the of these recorded programs, and we encourage you to listen to them. You can send us emails and ask questions. The email to send us if you have a question is questions@harrisonmoore.org, and that will show up on my email. It will show on Tom's email. We will give you a Bible answer for your question and be glad to do so. You can also, if you have a smartphone, you can tune in, use the TuneIn app, and you can go to several different ways. You can go to theharrisonmoore.org. You can go to the Gospel Radio Network and listen to us that way. We want to stress this one thing. There are a lot of people that have a lot of things to say about religion, and there are a lot of people that have a lot of things to say about the Bible. And you've heard what most men have had to say, but what we want you to do, and what has been our attempt from the time that with this program came on, is we want you to hear what the Bible has to say, because that is what is truly important. This is a live call-in talk show. We have a telephone number. We highly encourage you to use it. I know we've had some problems with it in the past. We have had a little work done on it, and it's already up and working tonight. We are in the process of also putting together another a telephone system where it will be even more reliable than what it is. But the number to call if you have a question or a comment, and we would love to hear from you, is 1-855-QABIBLE. 1-855-Q as in questions, A as in answers, BIBLE. And be sure, if you have an opportunity, to get on the chat room or get in the email and send us an email. We'll try to get to all of this stuff tonight. We have some sponsors, and we are proud of our sponsors. We love our sponsors, and we want to give them recognition for giving us the help and the assistance that we need. The Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, is one of our sponsors. Michael Light preaches there. The De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, and Micah Dawson is the new preacher there, and we want to welcome him to the show tonight. I know he'll be listening. The Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, and there we have Jeremy Sprouse as the preacher. The Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, and Terry Jackson is the preacher there. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, and Richard Rutledge is the preacher there. The Ninth and Main congregation of the Church of Christ in San Angelo have two good preachers there, Rick Popejoy, and I'm drawing a blank here, Frank. You better help me out. I'll think of his name in just a moment. It's not that I don't know him. I'm just drawing a blank. And also, we have the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and that is located just outside of Weatherford on the 4839 Tin Top Road, just south of Weatherford. And Richard Massey preaches there, and he is one of the great preachers. We highly encourage you to, anytime you're in those areas, to go and visit one of these congregations and listen to one of these good, sound preachers of the gospel preach for you, and we'll be tickled to death. Now, the name of the preacher that I couldn't think of just a moment ago was Josh Romo, and I apologize, Josh, for forgetting your name. I'm surprised I got through the whole thing and remembered everybody's name but yours, but I do apologize, Josh, and I thank Denny for helping me out with that, with my little down spot. We have been studying, and I've been out for the last couple of weeks, and I'm so glad to be back. We have been studying for the last several weeks the Christian graces and how important they are. And I want to begin tonight. We're going to be dealing with brotherly kindness, but I want us to be reminded of where we started here. And the Christian graces are found in the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter, and if you look at chapter 1, we want to begin reading there at verse number 3. And he's going to give us, first of all, a list of the Christian graces. And we've been through most of them. We've got two to go. And he's going to, first of all, give us that list of Christian graces, and then he's going to tell us about the absolute importance of having these Christian graces applied to our lives and what it's going to lead to if we have them and what it's going to lead to if we do not have them. So if you have your Bibles, I would highly encourage you to take those Bibles and read with me from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, that's one of the benefits of having these Christian graces. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, one of the Christian graces, virtue, another, and add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. All of those have been covered. And last week we started, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And now here's the benefits. "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So because you have a positive and a negative here, he says this in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you in abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, Frank, there's a positive and a negative here that tell us about the benefits of having the Christian graces abounding in our life, and absolutely forgetting and neglecting to have the Christian graces, which is going to call us to fall away and fall apart from Jesus the Christ. Now, I have been gone for the last couple of weeks, and I know that you have some very, very important things to tell us about getting us the foundation set for this brotherly kindness. Of course, this is a love. It's a love like godliness, and now we have a love like brotherly kindness, and then we're going to talk about love itself. And so, if you will, why don't you bring us up to speed about what we're going to talk about today, this brotherly kindness, and let's take off from there and see if we can't put all this together and let the audience know what the Bible has to say. Now, let me remind you one more time before Frank takes this over. This is a live call-in talk show. Feel free to call in at any moment. Feel free to get on that chat box and tell us your comments, your questions. We would love, dearly love, to have you call in and talk with us live. This is your radio station. This is your radio show, and we want you to direct us in the way that you would like us to go. And it doesn't have to be just about the Christian graces. We would like to stay on task tonight, but if you have a pertinent question and we can get around to it tonight, we would love to do it. So, Frank, tell us a little bit about the background of this brotherly kindness that we're talking about tonight.
Okay, first of all, David, let me say that I appreciate the opportunity of being here, and I'm certainly happy to be able to have you back. David has missed the past 2 weeks and is feeling much better and getting stronger and making progress that he needs to make. So we're very happy to have David back with us tonight. In the past couple of weeks, while David was gone, we had picked up and looking at these Christian graces. The first one that we want to mention or just remind ourselves of is the instruction that is ours to give diligence to add godliness.
Mm-hmm.
The word that is repeated twice in the passage that you read there a moment ago, David, is that we have to give diligence.
Right.
Starts out by telling us to give diligence, and it ends by telling us to give diligence.
Right.
Diligence carries with it the fact or the idea that we have to work at it.
Mm-hmm.
We have to put forth all of the effort that we can, or these things will not be ours. They're not things that just happen in our life. We develop them. We work at them. These are the attributes that God would have us to have. 2 weeks ago, we spent most all of our time looking at the one that is simply referred to as godliness. The Greek word for godliness is eusebia, and it is also translated devout. And an individual that is godly or that has godliness in his life is the individual that is devout in his attitude and his actions toward God. Now, there are two or three things that I want us to remember. We talked about some of these earlier. The fruit of godliness. The godly individual, a godly person, seeks God on his terms.
Okay, now by that, Frank, what you're telling us here is we cannot demand that God take us any old way we want to be. What we've got to do is submit to God's terms in order to be considered godly by God himself.
Okay, and one of the examples of that is the man named Cornelius.
Absolutely.
The term is used there, it's godliness, but it's translated devout. He was a devout man.
Mm-hmm.
We know he was a devout man because of what he did. He wanted to know what it was that God would tell him.
Right.
And so he sent for Peter because this is what God told him to do. So a godly person is an individual who seeks God on his terms.
You know, on several different occasions through the book of Acts and the conversion, the individuals who truly wanted to be converted and become a godly Christian man or woman, they asked the question, Lord, what would you have me do?
And too many times in the world in which we live today that you hear people talk about the religious experience or whatever they want to call it. And when you start talking about something specific that God has commanded, they say, well, I don't believe you have to do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can't be godly. You cannot have godliness. You cannot love God if you do not obey him and
Amen.
Do the things that he commands.
Amen.
Along with this, a godly person is an individual that worships God in spirit
mm-hmm.
and in truth. You know, we are not just given up to worship God any way you want to. God is the one whom we worship.
Mm-hmm.
And for our worship to be pleasing unto him, we have to worship him as he instructs.
Right. And I think in addition to that, a lot of people forget that when we come to worship, we don't come to entertain ourselves. We come to worship because God is the object of our worship. God has commanded that we come to worship Him, and He has commanded that we come and do it in a certain way, in spirit and in truth, as you mentioned just a moment ago. And this is exactly what Jesus tells us. God is a spirit, and he that worships Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for God seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Okay, we can't just come and say, well, now this is the way I want to do it.
Exactly.
We are worshiping God. And we must, and if we're godly, we're going to do it as He instructs. Thirdly, a godly person, godliness shows respect and reverence for God by studying His Word. We've got to spend time. This word diligence that you mentioned as you read the passage a moment ago, Paul uses it when he's talking to Timothy about our knowledge of getting knowledge. He said, you give diligence.
Right.
King James translates it, study, to show yourself approved unto God. We have to apply ourselves to an understanding and of God's Word. And one who does not obey God's Word doesn't respect it, nor does he reverence God.
Well, and you know, it kind of gets back to this too, Frank. You cannot, there is absolutely no way a person can ever know what would be pleasing to God without having read His revealed will. This is what pleases me. That's what the Bible is all about. This is what I want you to do. And until we know that, it's impossible to obey it.
That's absolutely true. You know, you've heard, and I know, and I have had individuals come up to me and say, well, even if I didn't have a Bible, I can just look around and know God. That's false.
No, you can know that He exists.
You can know there's a power. You can know there's something out there. But until God reveals Himself, and the whole of the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews tells us how God reveals Himself to us today, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that God has revealed unto us. So too many times today, people want to be godly and want to talk about loving God, but they don't want to read and obey His Word. A godly person is one who acts properly, reacts properly, and leaves no doubt in anyone's mind, but he is a child of God. When you look at the way a person lives, you listen to the things that they say, you see the places they go, it tells you whether or not they're a child of God or the only other option.
Sure. And a lot of people don't get a hold of that. You know, there are a lot of people, I know y'all probably covered this, but I've never met a person yet that didn't think that he was somewhat godly. And in their own mind, I'm a godly person. But you can't know whether you're a godly person or not unless you can compare it with what God said is godly. Because His description of godliness and man's description of godliness is two different things.
You can't live an ungodly life and claim to be a godly person.
No, sir. No, sir. You cannot do it.
And the only way we can live a godly life is by following the direction and the instruction that God gives.
Amen. Amen. So that brings us then to brotherly kindness, the topic of our lesson tonight.
Godliness leads us, when we have godliness, now then apply that to our relationship with one another. And it's brotherly kindness, brotherly love.
Right. And this is the foundation that we read just a moment ago when he says, add to your knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness. So you've got to have the godliness as part of the foundation, or the brotherly kindness will never come around.
Absolutely.
You've got to have that first, and then the brotherly kindness, it reveals itself through the way that we apply the Word to God, of God, to our lives.
And we will move, if we have time, one step farther from brotherly love to the love of God. And if we don't love our brother, what?
Well, we can't love God either.
We can't love God.
You just absolutely cannot do it. And so y'all started last week with this brotherly kindness, and you introduced a few things that kind of got this thing rolling. And if you'll cover just a few things just very briefly on the introduction to the brotherly kindness, then we'll jump right into where y'all left off last night. Or last week, excuse me.
Last week. Okay, on the loving one another, there's so many different statements that are made concerning the love that we're to have for each other. And I think we might begin by just remembering a passage that is familiar to all of us, the 12th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, where Paul, to the brethren there in Corinth, describes their family relationship in Christ as using the physical body as an example,
mm-hmm.
and of the relationship that should exist and does exist between the different members of our physical body. That when the hand does something, the other hand is proud of it. We work together. The only way that we can accomplish the things that we want to or that we need to accomplish is by the love that we have one for another.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very evident when we look into the New Testament and at the lives of the early Christians, the love that they had for one another.
Amen. Amen. And they did have quite a love for one another. I mean, they were, at the inception of the church when it was established, people were selling their goods to help people out that had given up everything to become a Christian, and they were helping them get on their feet. And this is what brotherly kindness is all about, just loving someone as much as you would your own. And you know, he is my Christian brother. You are my Christian brother, and I need to love you as much as I do one of my own. And sometimes that's a very difficult thing for us to grasp.
It is that we have to have this love for each other and for one another and express it in the life that we live and the things that we do. We see the love that the early Christians had. Barnabas is the one that's named for us,
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
And he is one of the two that are introduced to us in the New Testament as being a good man. That he sold everything that he had and he gave it to those that had need. You know, we sometimes look at the passage, probably the most familiar of all the passages in the New Testament is John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world. We know how much God loved us because of what he did.
Right.
Now, you can take that same thing and bring it down to the individual Christian. We know how much we love God because of the things we do and the life that we live. We know how much brotherly love we have in the things that we do.
Right.
And the way that we treat one another.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So why should we say that brotherly love is so important?
Well, first of all, because it's commanded.
Amen. Amen to that. God said to do it, and that really removes all doubt right there.
Yeah.
When he says, this is what I want you to do, well, okay, well, I've got to figure out a way to do it. Even if it doesn't fit my mindset, I've got to change my mind to where it will set my mindset, because God said, this you will do.
Yeah. And you know, another thing that this helps us to understand, God never gives us a command
mm-hmm.
without telling us the benefits of it.
That's true.
We are to love. He commands us to love one another because.
Right.
And then as we go through the things that we're going to be looking at this evening, we will see a number of those becauses.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what happens when we love one another.
Okay.
In John 13:35, where Jesus is giving the instruction there that we are to love one another, just the summation of that at the very end, he said, in this way the world knows that you love because, or that you love me because you love one another.
Well, and what he's saying there is that when we walk out of the church building, when we get up out of the pew and we go out into the world, we can't profess one thing sitting in the pew and go out there and hate a brother in the world.
Absolutely.
It's, you know, I mean, it's got to be evident to everybody in the world that we do love one another as Christian brothers and sisters. And we're willing to express that in many, many different ways. And we don't care what the world has to think about it or not. Whether they approve of it, it's not theirs to approve. It's God's to approve, and he's the one that commanded it.
And you know, when we look at some of the things that happened in the early part of the New Testament and at the love that these brethren had for one another,
mm-hmm.
the things that they were willing to do,
yes,
that it leaves no doubt in anyone's mind, their mind, or anyone who sees them. And, you know, some of the writers, not biblical writers, but some of the writers of that day and time,
mm-hmm.
talked about Christians. And it's amazing how many different times you will find individuals like Pliny the Younger or some of these others that in the brief records that they've kept will refer to Christians how many times the one thing that stood out in their mind was how much they loved each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, when we get down and look at some of the things that y'all saw and explored last week, we talk about why brotherly love is so important, but we need to understand that it is impartial. That's one of the great things that we need to get a hold of is the impartiality of this brotherly love. In other words, you just can't pick one and say, okay, I love this one, I hate everybody else, or I just don't care for everybody else, and this is going to suffice. That's not the way it works.
Well, somebody came in on the chat box last week on this impartiality, and they used the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus met, she was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and she was an adulteress.
Yeah, and she was considered to be a mongrel.
But she had a soul.
Absolutely.
And Jesus saw the soul that she had.
Right.
And taught her and all those other Samaritans that came to him for 2 days. He stayed there and taught.
Mm-hmm. And then you talked about the unselfishness of it and used the passage of Scripture, Matthew 22:39, love thy neighbor as thyself. And also the golden rule, you know, and when he talks about what is the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you love God and you love your neighbor, now we're talking about the brotherly kindness and the godliness upon which brotherly kindness falls and sits, the foundation of this brotherly kindness that we're talking about.
And with this, as you mentioned, the golden rule, do unto others mm-hmm. as you would have them do unto you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And we might also point out that the golden rule is a positive rule. If you stop somebody on the street and ask them, do you know what the golden rule is? And mm-hmm. they can tell you, then ask them what it means. And far too many times they'll begin to say, it means don't do something that you don't want someone to do to you. That's the opposite of yeah. what the golden rule says. It's love expressed in the actions that we take.
Yeah. In other words, do something to someone else that you would like someone to do to you.
Absolutely.
In Romans chapter 12, or in verse number 9, we have another big important part of brotherly kindness, and it is sincerity. And there we read, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, and said, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You can't be hypocritical about this. You've got to actually mean what you say and say what you mean and act it out. And let it be a part of your life, because if it's not a part of your life, then it will never work. Now, as we go through this, I want to take just a moment or two to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We'd like to hear from somebody out there in Hereford, Texas, or Eastland, Texas, or wherever. We don't care. Just give us a call. And let us know what your comments, what your feelings are about this passage of Scripture that we're studying deal with the Christian graces. We also want to point out it's about the halftime hour already, and we're just getting started. Well, but I do want to recognize again the sponsors for this program. And I want to start from the bottom up with Josh Romo being the preacher there at 9th and Main in San Angelo, along with Rick Popejoy. And we want to invite you. They are one of our sponsors there at 9th and Main in San Angelo, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Dublin, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas. And just a moment ago, I overlooked two very, very important congregations, the Park Height Congregation in Hamilton, Texas, where Tom Moore preaches, and also the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville, Texas, where I, David Harris, preach. And we want to welcome you at any time to come and visit us and be our invited guest. And if you live here in Stephenville, we would love to see you and meet you and greet you and invite you into the congregation here and show some of this brotherly kindness that we're talking about tonight. Very, very important part. Now, we are down to one of the important steps of being one who is filled with brotherly kindness. And we have a passage of Scripture, Frank, if you have that pulled up. That passage of Scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And if you have that, would you read it for us, please?
Okay, here the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, beginning verse 11, he said, Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you. To this end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints.
Again, unto the coming, looking forward to the day when Jesus does return. Now we used a biblical term there as you read that. And I fear, Frank, that a lot of times we use biblical terms that are not used in our everyday language. And a lot of times we just read through these words and we don't really consider what they mean. But you use that word abound, that this love may abound. And a lot of people would have to ask themselves the question, just what exactly does that word mean? What is the description of the word to abound?
Well, the idea to abound is to overflow.
Okay.
It's a term that's used several times in the New Testament, mm-hmm. that we might abound and we might abound more. And the idea behind it is that it be absolutely complete, that we excel in this particular activity or action.
Okay, so if it were to overflow, a good illustration or a vivid description of it would be gathering peaches in a bushel basket and just running out of room. You just keep piling them on, but they just keep rolling off because it just overflowing, and you're actually going to have to go get you another basket in order to corral all of this brotherly kindness that we're supposed to have.
And so it is with our love for one another. Mm-hmm. There's no bounds. That it is love that, well, in the next passage that we're going to look at, Peter, if you have that there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about the love that we have that comes from a pure heart.
Right. And what he says here, and by the way, Peter is not the author of this letter. The Holy Spirit is the author of the letter. Peter is the penman here. And what we see here, these are words by God the Holy Spirit. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And there's another one of those biblical terms, that unfeigned love. Just exactly what is the description of that unfeigned love?
Okay, the idea behind something that is feigned is something that is an imposter. It is something that's just made to appear, whereas unfeigned would be real,
uh-huh.
would be absolute, be true. In fact, he gives the further definition of it. He said, true love,
right.
from a true heart. So the fervent, which is another strong word, mm-hmm. carries with it the idea of hot, but it carries with it the zeal that we have, or the absolute action of our love one for each other. It's real. It's not feigned. It is a love that is absolute.
Well, when something is fervent and something is real and something is true, then what you have done is you have made an application of the words that are descriptive of what brotherly kindness is. You've made that application to your life, and it's something that should motivate us to do whatever it is that we need to do to express this unfeigned love, this brotherly kindness that he's talking about here, and never have to worry about it. Now, another great important aspect of brotherly kindness has to do, again, with godliness and an obedience to the word and the will of God, and it's loving God and keeping his commandments. Well, as we mentioned, what makes brotherly kindness so important? Number one is it's commanded by God. And if we will understand the commandments of God, we are doing the revealed will that he has given us to do here. He says, I want you to love your brother. And so when we're looking at this brotherly kindness, loving God and keeping his commandments is one of the major aspects of having brotherly kindness in our life.
All right, in 1 John 5, first two verses, he said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments.
When we love God and do his commandments. Now, this is a fascinating thing. How is it that we love God? I mean, we can't just reach up there and hug him. We can't just reach up there and pull him down to where we are. How do we love God? I know how we love our children. We hug them. We let them know. We talk to them. And we find out what their needs are, and we provide for those needs. Now, we've got to do God the same way. God has given us his needs and his desires. And so now, in order to love him, we've got to fulfill the desires that God wants us to fulfill. And that would mean that we will be obedient to the words and the will that has been revealed to us by God. And that's how God's going to know that we love him.
Jesus put it very simply when he said, if you love me, mm-hmm. you'll keep my commandments. We'll do the things
right
that he tells us to do.
And if you are where you can, we would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. I want you to see what Jesus says it means to love him. In John chapter 15, of course, he has the illustration of the vine and the branches. And he is the vine and we are the branches. And we actually abide in him. We live in him. And so in verse 6, he says in John chapter 15, if a man abide not in me, in other words, if he doesn't live in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered, and men gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words abide in you. Now, Franks, that's very important. Because if our words do not abide, or his words do not abide in us, there's no way that we can live in him. How does he know that we love us, or that we love him back, if these words abide in us? And so he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Now, that explains it pretty closely. If we don't take God's words, apply them to our lives, we cannot, absolutely cannot, keep his commandments, and we absolutely cannot love God if we don't love his word.
Okay, there's a term that you used in describing that I think is so meaningful to us. The word abide means to live in. God's word has to live in us. It has to be alive in us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a dead word. It is a live word, and it must live in us if we're going to be the children of God.
No doubt about that at all. And we can't be godly, and we can't be a godly person if we don't have these words abiding in us, because there's no way to be a godly person. And the only way that we can be a godly person is if these words are applied to our lives, and when they are, then we live in them and we live by them. And we don't just come on Sunday morning and fill a space in the pew. We come Sunday morning and we fill up our head with the knowledge of the Word and the will of God so that we can abide in that love of God that He demands that we do.
Okay. We talk about the Word abide in us. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus uses the same illustration, but He turns it around. He said, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, then are you truly My disciples.
Mm-hmm. Only.
Only then. If you abide in My word, live in His word, live by His word, then are you truly My disciples.
And a disciple is a follower of Christ. And you know, there are a lot of people that claim to be a disciple of Christ, but they're not following. And so, you know, here we go with the biblical terminology again. Just because you use the word disciple, you better know what it means. You know, that's following Him through thick and thin. That's following Him when your friends say, no, I don't believe that. I don't feel that in my heart. And you can tell me anything that you want to about that Bible. I'm just not going to believe it. Now, before we get any further along, I want to remind you again, this is a live call-in talk show. We've got the chat box up. We would love to have a telephone call from you to make a comment or to ask a question. The number is 1-855-Q, as in questions, A as in answers, B-I-B-L-E, Q-A Bible. We have been giving you scripture to show you what God has to say about brotherly kindness. There's a lot of people out there that claim that they're just full, chock full of brotherly kindness, Frank, but it's not something that you see happening in their lives. And so now let's try to use the remainder of this program to talk about what this brotherly kindness will do. What will it do in our life if we use it? And the very first part of the answer is we treat one another better than we treat ourselves. We treat one another better than we treat ourselves. And there's a marvelous passage of scripture that Paul uses when he talks to the brethren at the church at Philippi. And when he talks to the brethren at the church of Philippi, this is exactly what he is expressing, the fact that we've got to treat somebody better than we even treat ourselves. And what this is, Frank, it's selflessness. And if we are going to be a kind, brotherly, kind individual, we have got to be a selfless person. It can't be about self. It's got to be about everybody else first. And in the passage that we're referring to is in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3, 4, and 5. And notice what he says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In other words, selflessness. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says, this is how you do it. Look not every man on his own things, but let every man also on the things of others. And then here is the conclusion. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how are we going to get the mind of Christ Jesus in our mind, Frank? We don't get to talk face to face with Christ. So how are we going to get the mind of Christ in our mind so that we can have this brotherly kindness that He has towards us?
We can only get it through His word.
Amen. Amen to that.
And you know, we talk about what the love that He has for us, and we know the love that He had for us because of what He did. You know, we can also look here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, where the apostle recorded for the Holy Spirit here, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Now that word indeed, what would you say that meant? So that everybody would get a good understanding, to love indeed.
Actual activity.
Okay, so we can't just say, well, Frank, I love you, but and I know you're starving to death, But I'm not going to help you out here. Yeah, but just know this. I'm praying for you, and I love you. How about that?
Okay, that would do no good.
There's no brotherly kindness in that, is there?
It has to be in deed and in truth.
So it's in the works that we do. Also, we might look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. And because this tells us again what brotherly kindness will do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Have you got that pulled up there, Frank?
Okay, let's read it, verse 9 and 10.
Okay.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another.
That's pretty much what he told the congregation in Philippi, wasn't it?
Just the same thing.
Just pretty much repeated in different words. So brotherly kindness will treat one another better than himself, but it will go even a step further than that. We're talking about sharing now. Sharing what we have. Being willing to give of what we have to other people that are in need. And boy, is there a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says there, as we therefore have opportunity. Now, first of all, we need to understand when he's talking about an opportunity, this is something that we have to look for. If we don't look for opportunities, we're not going to ever find them. I guarantee you can turn a blind eye to every opportunity that comes your way. But if you see something that you want, you look for that opportunity. If you're wanting a big bowl of ice cream and you're traveling down the highway, you're looking for a Dairy Queen or something. You're looking for the opportunity to pull over and get what you want. Now here he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men. Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. First and foremost, it's brotherly kindness. Secondly, it's unto all men. And we've got to look for the opportunity. The opportunities abound in the world for us to show this brotherly kindness, but we've got to look for them, Frank.
We sometimes get the mistaken idea that we'll respond to the opportunity if it ever comes and knocks on my door.
Right.
Opportunity may never come and knock on your door. You may have to go and find that opportunity. It's out there. There's things out there that needs to be done. There's love that needs to be shared. There's good that needs to be accomplished. And we need to be looking for it.
Well,
we
you
need
know,
to be active.
One of the greatest things that a person could ever do is teach somebody else what God's revealed will is about saving one's own soul. If you could do that, if you could show somebody what God has to say about everlasting life, it may be that the opportunity is you got to go knock on his door. We don't wait for opportunity to knock. There's not a whole lot of people that come up here to the Church of Christ building and say, hey, Dave, would you show me what I need to do to be saved? There's not very many. I've had it happen. But there's not just a handful of people that are going to come down through here and knock on the door and say, would you please tell me what to do to be saved? We're going to have to reverse that and make the opportunity to present itself.
You know, when you look at it in that way, this is an explanation of how we love our fellow man. They have a soul that is eternal. Do we love them enough to tell them what God wants them to do?
Yeah, exactly.
Do we love them enough to help them be right and ready to meet God?
Yeah, and you know, and here's something that a lot of people overlook, and I fear that you know that all of us are guilty in some respect in this area. God says, if you want to go to heaven, you will be obedient to my gospel plan of salvation here, and we all have friends. We all have friends that have decided in their own mind that you know, I know what I think I need to do in order to be saved. Well, that's not what we're after. We're not after what man has to think about what he must do to be saved. We're after what God says what we must do to be saved. There is something to be done. And how many times have we had people talk to us, well, I just feel this in my heart, and we just let it go. We just let it go. When that may have been our opportunity, Frank, our one and only opportunity ever in life to say, well, now, wait a minute, now, that's maybe what you think, but would you look with me at what the Bible has to say about what God says? Remember who is the object of our worship here. What God says about what we must do to be saved, and not just what I think I must do to be saved, but what I know that God says I must do to be saved, because it's in black and white and it's not that difficult. And those are opportunities that I fear that we pass by on a daily basis.
And it is the love of God that explains to us the things that we need to do mm-hmm. in order that we might be right and redeemed and reconciled and be able to stay with Him for eternity.
Absolutely.
You know, when God gave us instructions, there were those things that He tells us to stay away from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can understand this in the love that a parent has for a child. There are things we don't want our children to do, and we'll even chastise them if they do it, because we love them. Because
right.
we know if they go that way mm-hmm. or do that thing, it hurts, and it'll be harmful. And so the instruction that God gives us is instructions of love.
Sure.
Because He wants what's good for us.
There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, through inspiration, by the way, through the Holy Spirit, in verse number 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, that they do good. Well, back up to verse number 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It all comes from God anyway. And then he says that they do good. Now he's talking about acts of righteousness, acts that are right according to the word and the will of God, according to the revealed will of God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And by doing this, in verse 19, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, all of this is for a purpose. We do God's will with eternity in view, and we look for opportunities to get it done, because that is what brotherly kindness does. It shares. And another thing that brotherly kindness does is forgive. And this is something sometimes it is a very, very difficult thing to do. Forgiveness for us, it doesn't come like it did for God. When God is ready to forgive, He's ready to forget it. And I don't know how many times you and I both have heard say, well, you know, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget it. No, if you truly forgive him, if you truly show the brotherly kindness and you truly forgive him, you're going to forget about it. You're never going to bring it up again.
You know, in Colossians, the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote 3rd chapter, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye.
Now that is a very, very difficult command to obey. As God has loved me, so I am supposed to love somebody else. Sometimes I think I don't have that love within my soul.
You know, even the apostles, those who became apostles, had a difficulty with this. They came to Jesus, and they raised the question, and you can give the answer, how many times should we forgive, Lord?
Seven times.
And Jesus answered?
Seven times 70.
Seven times 70.
In other words, we're supposed to forget. We're not supposed to even keep count. It's just whatever it takes, just whatever it takes. And when you have that kind of forgiveness, you have the true brotherly kindness that God has been looking for. And that is a very, very difficult thing to do.
Okay.
But brotherly kindness also, while you're on that passage, brotherly kindness is just what it says it is. It is kind. And right there in verse number 12, and you read it just a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3, And verse number 12, you said it. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, the elect of God. Those are the chosen people of God. Through their obedience, they chose to be an elect of God. Holy and beloved, heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. That long-suffering, to suffer long, and that includes that 70 times 7 that we were talking about just a moment ago. Just suffer and just keep on suffering long about it until you get it right.
And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Mm-hmm.
Well, Frank, we are unbelievably running out of time, and perhaps I held us up a little bit here because I was so excited to be back on the program. But there is no way that we're going to get through with this again. And so what I would suggest that we do is right here, when we have looked at this, what we see, the things that brotherly kindness will do. Brotherly kindness will be kind. Brotherly kindness is forgiving. Brotherly kindness shares, and brotherly kindness treats one another better than themselves. Some of the things that we discussed, what brotherly love is, we discussed the fact that it is impartial, that it is unselfish, that it is a proof of their discipleship, that it is sincere, and that it is something that is abounding in our lives. It is just absolutely overflowing, and it's fervent, and it's keeping God's commandments. And when you put all this together, if you don't think about them each and individually apart from one another, sometimes you see this thing and say, well, that just overwhelms me. How can I be all of those things? I'm not Christ. No, you're not Christ. I'm not Christ. But we are the children of God, and God is demanding this of us. And sometimes we've got to throw the mindset of the world completely out of the head and restructure the way that we think about things and look at this brotherly kindness as God looks at the brotherly kindness and make it part of our life, right?
The Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote to the church at Philippi, have this mind in you that existed in Christ. Mm-hmm. We are to, as much as possible, think like Christ.
Absolutely. Paul. And if we can do that, then things are going to be great. It's going to be a marvelous thing. And nobody is saying that this is easy. It's sometimes being a Christian and doing the right thing and being obedient to God is one of the most difficult things that we can do, only because we have a mindset that comes from the world and not a mindset that comes from God. And this is the reason that we keep saying over and over and over and over again on this show, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, let's hear what God has to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say. Because when we hear what the Bible has to say, we apply it to our lives, then we're going to have to crowd out. We're going to have to sweep out what men have put in our head and what we have. It's a preconceived idea, even to the point where we go around prejudging people without ever even speaking to them. You know, well, that guy looks like that, and right now he's involved in that activity, and he's just a scumbucket. Well, wait a minute. Let's find out where he is in his life, and let's use this as an opportunity to show the brotherly kindness to bring him to the point where he can have a flame of faith that can be a spark of faith that can turn into a flame. Absolutely. And this is what that brotherly kindness is all about. We're about out of time, Frank. I'm going to sign off by saying that I'm thankful to be back here, and I thank you, the listeners, for listening in. And we want to thank you for getting on the chat box and tuning in. And Frank, I'm going to let you have the last word, and we're going to sign off, and we're going to continue this next week. And God bless you as you read and study your Bibles and obey the will of God.
The thing that we've been trying to emphasize and what God has emphasized to us is that if we do not show brotherly love, we can't go to heaven.
Amen. And that is the bottom line. That is the bottom line. Well, you have been listening to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris with Frank Briscoe. We'll see you next week. Same time, same place.
All right, you're clear.
Okay, thank you very much, Crash.
Yep.